In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
O God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning. One of the movies that really has impressed me over the past few years is based on a real story, and it's called Chariots of Fire. Maybe you've seen it, no? Great movie.
Chariots of Fire.
And I'd like to just, basically it's a film based on the Olympics, beginning of the 20th century, and you have two parallel scenes. You got the best runner in Scotland, Eric Little, and you've got George Abrahams, who's from Oxford. And one is running for himself, the other one is running for God. And Little is, he's a good sprinter, which means the 100, the 200, the 400, be the quarter of a mile. And one of the scenes I'd like to just recount here related to where we're at is the following. It's a race that takes place before the Olympics, and it's all building up to the Olympic Games, where he's going to win the 400 and decide he's not going to run on Sunday because he believes he's a Christian. That's the Lord's Day, and he's not going to transgress what he believes to be wrong. But is in the 400. He's running on the side, and he's running against three others. So they get on your mark, get set, go, shoot the gun, and they're running. And as he's running right by the side, the guy next to him gives him an elbow, okay? And he falls down. So that means he's lost 4 seconds. Now, you might feel 4 seconds, big deal. But in the 400, that's huge. You know, 4 seconds, that's a good 30, that's probably a good 35 yards for these professional runners, no? So he could have decided just to throw in the towel and say, well, I lost this one. But he got up, and he put it on full gear. And he passed one. He passes second, and the guy that he knocked down, he catches and he beats him by about 1/100 of a second. And he crosses the line and he collapses and he's just panting. And one of the best trainers in the world back then saw him panting and he says, it wasn't the prettiest of all runs, but it was obviously the most courageous. So the few people that you are, you persevered through these 9 weeks. You've gotten up after your fall, and you're here today. Right? But are you gonna persevere afterward? I don't know. Probably not. But I hope not. I hope so. Because perseverance is hard. Perseverance is hard. So the first part of this last conference is I'm going to give you various projects that we have so that you can persevere. Because of all the programs you've ever done, obviously by far this is the most demanding. There's almost no comparison to any other parish group you've gone to. This is by far the most demanding. Is it demands a lot of spiritual maturity, whereas other groups, I mean, maybe even you go to Mass, you say your rosary, the chaplet, fine, it's all built in. Whereas this is you got to do the work by yourself, your daily holy hour. And to really pray well demands the working of the Holy Spirit, but also a lot of goodwill, and you're fighting against three enemies. One is the devil, who's going to really try to prevent you from praying. The devil works very hard, especially people that want to do this course. And people drop out, and for me it's the devil. Because they know intellectually, if they're faithful to prayer, they're going to grow. But the devil convinced them, they had a bad meditation, I'm wasting my time, I'm a fanatic, why do I have to do this, my husband's barking at me, all these different things. So the devil wins, no? The devil can win, always, at least 35% of the people, the devil's going to win them. Which is sad, no? The devil wins because he's very astute. Then the flesh. Catechism of the Catholic Church says that one of the biggest obstacles to prayer is laziness. We're born lazy. Floco, they say in Spanish, huh? We're born lazy. Spiritual work is hard. When I arrived in Argentina, my superior said that prayer is sometimes like pushing a wheelbarrow filled with cement up a high mountain. I never forgot that image, no? Know what a wheelbarrow is? Filling it with cement and pushing it up a steep mountain. Not that easy. Pretty hard. Hmm? And then the world, there are so many distractions out there. Easy to be distracted and pulled off the course. So with those three enemies, if we're not well armed, then it's really easy to give up serious deep prayer. Because if you decide, okay, so I did the course, no more holy hour, you're probably going to pray a little bit, maybe go to Mass, maybe go to daily Mass, maybe say your rosary, maybe the chaplet, maybe you'll say your novena, which is fine. But you're lowering the bar. And what eventually will happen is you're just going to be, if I can say the word, you're just going to be a mediocre Catholic, as most, right? Do you want to be mediocre Catholics? Do you?
No.
You know, just kind of be mediocre, kind of nice guy Catholic. As, you know, well, probably 95%. Catholics are mediocre Catholics on a good day. Sometimes a little bit worse. No? And it says, if you don't learn how to pray well, you're going to be mediocre. That way I would say is an absolute. You don't learn how to pray well, you're going to be mediocre. You're going to make it to heaven? Well, we hope. Maybe you get in the back door with your pants burnt, as my professor used to say. You just barely get in, okay? Barely get in. But why conform yourself to mediocrity? You have on your door here, rest the mediocre Catholic, no? On your tombstone, okay? She wouldn't kill a fly, huh? As the flies descend upon the tombstone. We don't want to be mediocre, do we?
No.
No? No?
But no. If you go to Mass, daily Mass, I don't think you're mediocre. Do you?
You're good. You're good. It's not good enough, though.
He is tough.
It's not good enough. You're good. But you're called to become a saint. And that's why Saint Bernard says it's much easier to see someone moving from a very sinful life to a good life, to see people going moving from good to better. And this is Saint Bernard back, 1,000 years ago, right? The mellifluous doctor. It's very easy for us to want to nest and to become complacent. The human person resists change. We don't want to change. What's the gospel on Sundays? As Bishop Barron says, the inaugural speech of our Lord, right? His first speech. What does he say? Be converted, because the kingdom of God is at hand. The word in Greek is metanoia, which means cambia. It means a change of mentality, a change of lifestyle. You know, we only have one life to live. I don't know about you, but I'm not getting any younger. Are you? Look in the mirror. Huh? See those wrinkles? You see the white hair popping up, huh? We're not getting any younger. And I hope you don't believe in reincarnation. Do you believe in that, reincarnation? Okay, because it's a lie. We only have one life to live. Once it was St. Peter Canisius was working really hard, and the people came up and said, slow down, rest. He said, I'll have all eternity to rest. Father Hurtado, what did he say? Dos lugares para descansar, el cementerio y el cielo. I love that, yeah? Two places to rest. What would they be?
Cemetery
and heaven. In the meantime, it's time to work. Right? You can rest in heaven for all eternity. What's that?
He said, I don't think we rest in heaven.
Well, we're not going to have the same battles. It's true. If you're a saint in heaven, then people will be able to pray to you and you'll be able to help them out. But you're not going to be, there's not going to be any tension, nervousness, stress, anxiety, fears, gastritis, you know, traumas. That's not going to exist. No? Yeah. Spiritual work, helping the Lord to save souls, that's a good point. But much different than the work we do here.
Do animals go to heaven?
That was brought up on Catholic radio the other day.
No. I want my dog.
What was the question?
Do animals go to heaven? The catechism doesn't teach that they do. Because you have to have an immortal soul. And a dog or cat does not have an immortal soul, but they serve a real purpose. 2 days ago, Patrick Madrid was talking about dog therapy. You know what that is? He said that in universities, before the exams, they bring in dogs so they can pet the dog so they can lower the pressure. He said that most people have 4 to 5 crises every week, and the dogs help them to get through the crises. And said that people that often their best confidant is their dog. They can talk to the dog, and the dog is not going to be chismoso. Said that people will cancel social engagements to be with their dogs. People can come home sad, and they see the dog wagging their tail, and their sadness disappears. I was talking to Father Larry about that at dinner, at lunch, and it's good and bad. It's good because God created these animals to help us, but shouldn't we be able to talk more deeply, intelligently with our husband or our wife or maybe our teenage daughter? Hello? So it's sad that people will talk more with their dog than with their husband, okay? Or with their kids. So in such an impersonal world, That's a negative sign. But I remember listening many years ago about Focus on the Family, founder James Dobson, a lot of good stuff. He told the story of this man, elderly man, his wife was very sick, and the man suffered depression. So the wife died, and she ordered a posthumous dog to be sent to the house shortly after she died. So he decided after she died that he decided he was going to commit suicide. He already planned to commit suicide. So what happens is UPS knocks at the door and brings him this little dog. And because of the dog that was brought there, he decided not to commit suicide. So God's creatures can serve to help us overcome a lot of our desolation. But we shouldn't put animals above people. Right? Animals are important. But animals are going to die. They don't have an immortal soul. So if some people fight the priest on this thing, well, I believe the dogs or cats are going to be in heaven. Well, has not been a dogmatic article of faith. Or dogmatic, yeah. Or a catechetical reality. So what are you going to do to persevere? You can come back into this session. We're going to start in 2 weeks, right? It's always a good idea to do repetition so you go deeper. Even though they're going to be same topic, same theme. Probably notice by now that when you meditate upon something a second time, God gives you different insights. Even though it may be the same biblical passage, but there's certain insights you did not have that you had the first time. You go through, "The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want," most famous psalm. You might have read that already 100 times, but you go back and you read it. "He anoints my head with oil." Never thought about that before. I was anointed with oil on my baptism and confirmation. That symbolized the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, anoint me. That was a beautiful prayer. That never occurred to you before. So it's not that the Word of God changes, but we change. We change. We're in constant fluctuation, the human person. Okay, another option would be on Fridays, tomorrow, we have a perseverance group in the old church building in which we're giving, we give a talk, and then afterward we give handouts on the readings for the week and a commentary on that. Mary's been doing that for many years and it's excellent. So you get the handouts either at Perseverance or sometimes the following morning, depending on the work schedule Mary has. But those are excellent points to help you to persevere. So you have the biblical passage and you have a running commentary. Then you have the summary of the life of a saint. So we invite you to come to that. We invite you to come to that. That's at 7:30.
At night?
Yes. So my style is spiritual, mystical, but also catechetical. Because we have to be honest with ourselves. There are some elements in our formation that are still lacking. Maybe a lot, okay? A lot. So, I'm a catechist, and I try to keep filling in those areas that have not been cultivated yet. What I've been doing over the past year, and I just find it to be a masterpiece, is I have been explaining the Diary of Saint Faustina. You've heard of that? So what we do is Mary will make a photocopy of about 4 or 5 numbers. And what I do is I just read through it and I explain the Diary of St. Faustina number for number. You might even bring in your text, if you have the text, and then we'll give you the copy. And I find that is a means to grow in your spiritual life, your mystical life, your prayer life. Aside from the Bible, it's my favorite over the past 5 years. I find it to be so rich. And the other day I was talking with someone about this, and she said, when I read this, I just feel drawn right into prayer. You're spontaneously just drawn right into prayer. And that's the purpose of perseverance, is we want to persevere in our prayer after we finish this 10-week program. For example, over the past month, I've been going through, over the past two, three weeks, I've just been going through one number, number 93. And that's the religious life and vows. Now, all of you know what a priest is. I hope you do. But I think very few of you know the difference between a diocesan priest and a religious priest. I would be surprised if you knew the difference. So one class, I just spent a whole hour giving the difference between a diocesan priest and a religious priest. There's a huge difference, no? Okay, you happen to, if you come to St. Peter Schnell, you have religious priests. Okay, you go over to St. Irenaeus, you've got a diocesan priest. And it's good to know the difference. A priest has the vocation of priesthood. We have a double vocation, which is religious life and we got the priesthood. We have vows. Diocesan priests don't have vows, no? See, this is a shock for most of you people.
Yeah,
no?
They're different
too. Yeah. There's a huge difference. I'm not saying we're better, but there's a huge difference. No? Okay, there's a huge difference, yeah. For example, if you write me out a check after this class for $10,000, I don't put it in my pocket and then I go off to Las Vegas on the weekend. No. Everything that you give to me doesn't belong to me. So I give it to Father Larry, who's a superior, and he'll decide what poor people, what program to give it to. You see me driving a car, but it's not my car. It's Lent. For Christmas or my birthday, people will give me things, and 90% of the time, I give it away. I have a right to do that. You give me a pair of pants, it's going to end up with someone in Tecate is going to be wearing my pants. They already have a pair of pants. If you give me a jacket, there's Father Craig goes off to Tecate. Half the people in Tecate have my clothes now. I give it all away. Why should I have an extra that someone doesn't have in Tecate and he's walking around there at 8 o'clock in the morning freezing? That's wrong. Didn't John the Baptist say that? You know, if you have two cloaks, give one to someone who doesn't have it. I have a religious habit. What's the difference between the oblates and the Jesuits? The oblates have the sash here. The Jesuits have it on the right. And the pony has it in back. We have what is called a charism. You ever heard the word charism? Would it be the religious physiognomy of the oblates? What is our charism, given the exercises? What am I doing Tuesday night? Marian consecration. The oblate should die in the pulpit of the confessional, my founders say. A lot of hours in the confessional. Formation of the clergy. Formation of laity. And here's a very important one, is fighting against current heresies. I mean, there's so many out there today, I sometimes don't know where to start. And also distributing good books or good literature. So people don't know what to read. It's part of our charism to get good books in your hands. And having been an English major before, so that's my vicio, as they say in Spanish. I love books, no? And I'm very good at giving you good good book, giving you a summary of it, giving you the content, being able to kind of highlight if there's an error in it, I'll be able to kind of hone in on that and point out the reason why it is. It's, you know, a good book can be your salvation. A good book can be, a bad book can be your condemnation. So, we invite you to come perseverance for many reasons. So you persevere in prayer and for your ongoing formation. And we just have to be very honest that still our formation is very incomplete. Right? Very incomplete. Okay, what else? Yes?
This Friday? Is that every Friday?
Every Friday, yes. Very rarely do we cancel it, but the only day we cancel it is Good Friday. Aside from that, we just constantly give our presentation, we give the points, and I think it's a good idea that that be part of your weekly schedule. It'll be your day of formation. Okay, now, next is this. Do any of you work? Well, you're all retired. Okay. Do you work or do you fake it? Okay. You work, okay? I'm going to tell you when I want you to take your vacation this year, okay? So you can ask your boss. I want you to take your vacation this year, the last week of July. Can you remember that? You can even write it down. I will make my vacation the last week of July. Why? Because that's the week which we give an 8-day Ignatian silent retreat. This is where people really go deep. If you're meditating 5 hours a day, 5 times 8, 40, right? So 40 hours of meditation in 1 week. What do you think about that? So make sure you take your vacation the last week of July. Amen or oh me? That's an amen, right?
Is it here?
At the house in Alhambra.
Oh, okay.
You been there before?
No.
You got the Carmelite Sisters of the Sacred Heart, and we've been going there for the past 10 years. However, I'll tell you this. Last year, the registration was full 2 months before the retreat. So if you want to do it, you want to register as soon as possible. So we had to put a long, have a long waiting list. So what do we have, about 70, Mary?
That's about capacity.
Yeah, at about 70, and then we had, I gave the retreat, and I had other priests come in to help out with the spiritual direction, and then you got the nuns praying for you, you got a prayer garden, you had the Blessed Sacrament exposed in St. Therese, which is a half a block away. Just an ideal place where you can spend eight days with the Lord. Because when you're doing your meditation on a daily basis, there are a lot of distractions. Whereas if you're separated from the rest of the world for a good 8 days, that's where you can really learn how to go deep in prayer. And one is contemplation. Contemplation, where you really get into the scene, you really become part of the life of Jesus, Mary, and St. Joseph. They become real to you. Not that they haven't become real in the past 9 weeks, but they really become very, very real to you in a personal way. Now, some might say, well, I'm reading, you have dollar signs on your forehead. You're asking, how much is it? $800, Mary?
Okay, the least expensive room is $600. It's a two-bedroom double room, and then it goes up to $800 for semi-private, $900 for private.
Okay, so from $600 to $900. If you went on a vacation with your family for a week or 10 days, how much money would you spend?
Can you commute, Father, or do you have to stay there?
Commute? No, you have to stay there. But you're going on vacation with your family, you're going to be spending $4,000 to $5,000 bucks. So You got your free meals there. You got lodging. You got the retreat preached. You got handouts. I mean, wow, what a blessing.
For both men and
women. Yes. Yeah, men and women, usually the women are always outnumber men. But I'm fighting to change that in my men's group. No? Try to get the men more involved. No? I have to push them a little bit more.
We've had more men than ever the last 2 years.
Yeah, so we're working on that. And more men are coming to the exercises. Of course, you know, women always are more numerous in spiritual activities, but... pray that maybe one day that will change. No? Men are to be saved too, right? We've got to save them too, right?
Especially.
Yes.
Why do you think that is, like women are more like willing to, or more in tune to spiritual exercise than men?
Spirituality or spiritual exercises?
I guess both.
I think maybe men are so many distractions in the world, and I would say also this, that the parents, sometimes they don't give them a solid catechesis when they're children and teenagers. Materialism, hedonism, sensuality, addictions, addiction to pornography, which is the number one. The devil. However, it will sometimes happen when a man decides to give himself to God, he will very often go deeper than the woman. For example, I have a young brother now. I mean, he's going so deep in his spiritual life. Whenever I see him once a year, I'm blown away. He's got 8 kids. He retired young in his 40s because he made a lot of money with his business and he sold it. Now, know what he's doing now? He's instrumental in basically constructing Catholic schools in the most secular state in the country, New Hampshire, which was the end of the life of my father. My father was very strong in education, higher education. And then probably one of the best Catholic schools in New Hampshire was basically built by my father, who died a year and a half ago. And my younger brother, who loved my father, is following in his footsteps. Very successful businessman, retired, no? With 8 children, big family, no? And he's basically building Catholic schools in New Hampshire. They're in Portsmouth. And what my mom said is, what he's doing, and he's basically setting up another company. Because he was the CEO of a very successful company. You know what a CEO is, right? Mm-hmm. He was the head, he was a CEO. Already when he was like 28, he was already CEO. And now what he's doing, he's getting engineers and contractors and subcontractors, and he's getting them to build. Then he's getting the principal and then the teachers, and he wants orthodoxy. His kids, half the kids, most of his kids are going to that school, so he doesn't want his kids to be contaminated. So he's hand-picking the teachers, the principal. He's got priests on board with him. You got the bishop to give him the approval. And this is a lay person with 8 kids. How many of you have 8 kids? From 2 years to 17, no? But he's a lay person. And he doesn't have a degree in theology, but he really wants to save souls. He really wants to save souls. So he knows Father Mike Gately, he's got a lot of connections. In his company, before he retired, he would write out a weekly newsletter, and below he would offer to the women natural family planning in a secular company. He would get the The nuns, have you ever seen the running nuns? You ever seen those on EWTN? Mm-hmm. Remember them, Mary? Well, they're nuns that actually run marathons with their habits, no? So they got a convent a mile away from my brother's company, and he'd get the sister to come and give a talk to the business associates. And he said to me, well, you know, what are they doing, basketball and football? They have chaplains. So he brought in two Catholic priests to be the spiritual directors of his company, in which most of them are not even Catholics. And he told me the story of one of his the high level associates in the company barged in his room. And when you're a CEO, no one barges in. You have to have an appointment, and you have to knock on the door. You don't treat a CEO, otherwise you get booted out, no? But his friend rushed in tears and said, I've just gone to confession after 25 years with Father Gary. This is a lay person that's using his gifts. He's got a lot of gifts, okay? A lot of talents. He's using them to permeate the society and to bring as many souls to Christ as possible. What I'm hoping, though, is after he finishes one, he's going to... School should be finished probably within about 9 months. My hope is that he'll come here to L.A.
Yes, please.
Yeah, I pray that he come here to L.A. and with all of his expertise, pull together a team, start to build really good, solid Catholic. Obviously, he's going to have to go through a lot of bureaucracy, no? He'll have to meet with Archbishop Gomez and all the kind of the big guns, right? But he knows to talk with the big wigs. He knows how to do it, no? Yeah, think about that. Starting from nothing, pre-K to 12th grade, and in 20 years, you've got thousands of kids that are going to have about the best Catholic formation in the state. And basically because of one man. My brother, nope. One person. That's one lay person. But one lay person that's really taking seriously his faith, and always doing daily mass, his rosary, confession, maybe two times a week. I mean, he's really taking seriously his spiritual life. From that is the call of the King. Call of the King, which is the desire to save souls. A couple of years ago, he came for my birthday, and he brought about three of his kids. His oldest daughter is about the age of your daughter, maybe a couple of years older. She was blown away at the picnic we had. We had a Spanish men's group picnic out there on the field, and she was just blown away at so much, basically so many people that were joyful, and they were playing, and they were having their picnic, and she wrote, she's a really good writer, she said, Hawaiian Gardens, there's no Hawaii and there's no gardens, but there's a lot of gang members, and every 10 minutes you hear a police car going around running after the gang members, no? But really impressed by these very simple people having time together, speaking her broken English, and singing to the Blessed Mother and praying the rosary. And she actually wrote that as an essay 2 years afterward. 2 years, so it left a deep impression upon her. Yeah. So lay people, you can do a lot of good. And given that you've done the exercises, you should really feel within you a real desire to do something to bring people to Christ. Not to just, you know, sit on your hands and sit back and play tic-tac-toe and, you know, your computer games, and that's your apostolic life. No. Life is short. We're not getting any younger, are we? Okay, so that retreat, hopefully you'll be able to go. Next would be encourage you to read up on the spiritual exercises in a nation spirituality. And Father Tim Gallagher, maybe you've heard of him. He's written some really good books on Ignatian spirituality. One would be the Rules for Discernment, Spiritual Discernment. Goes through the 14 rules. Another one would be Spiritual Consolation, explanation of the other 8 rules. Then another one he wrote is called The Daily Examine, which all of you are experts in that by now, I hope. Another one on contemplation and meditation. He gave you some biblical passages with really good commentaries on that. Another one on Lectio Divina. Another one he wrote on our founder of the Oblates. So there's a lot of material out there. And there are some accompanying talks that you can actually listen to also. And we'll notify you when he's going to be coming. Do we already know when he's coming, Mary?
I'm pretty sure he'll be here in November.
Okay, so he comes on a yearly basis. He's usually here for two days, and he gives a talk on some Ignatian topics, so hopefully you'll be able to come to it. And you'll be able to meet him and be enriched by Ignatian spirituality. He's one of the experts in the country now. He's on EWTN, Father Mitch Pacwa. I mean, he's a well-known lecturer throughout the country, even outside the country. And Father Tim Gallagher, okay? Okay, next. All of you should have some type of spiritual direction. So you arrive at a certain point, we have to have some type of spiritual direction. Because the closer you get to God, the more subtle the devil is. And the devil is very subtle, very crafty. So we cannot direct ourselves. This is Ignatius, this is Teresa of Avila. So try to pray over that so you can get some type of direction. We in the parish, thanks be to God, about 5-6 years ago, we had the Oblate team come in from Denver and formed about 10 what are called spiritual companions, and they're lay people. And one is Mary. Okay? And we got about 7 with Alice and Mary. We've got probably 7, 8, maybe 9 that are active right now. But last week, well, actually earlier this week, the team from Denver came in and is forming another, is it 20, Mary?
21.
Another 21 spiritual companions who are already going to be working with directees, okay? They're going to be finishing up their spiritual companion course in August. So you have these lay people that are helping people like you and your spiritual walk. So I invite you to write down your name if you want some type of spiritual direction, and we'll try to connect you with someone, okay? Now, I think I'm reading your minds. I'm not a mind reader. But you're saying, well, I prefer to have a priest. Okay, we're the best, of course. And not saying that to toot our horn. Because we have holy orders, right? And we got our degree in theology and philosophy. So obviously we're going to be the best. But we don't have that much time. So because of time constraints, we don't have blocks of time to do that. The only option I would give is this. If you go to confession frequently, I can give you maybe 5 minutes after confession. But that depends upon the temperament. There are some people, it takes 10 minutes to warm up. Okay. We have an expression in New York, cut to the quick. You know what cut to the quick means? You know, let's go at it right away. If you're a type of person, maybe you got German blood, when you just cut to the quick, you're able to go through the points that you want. And I think in 5 minutes, if you're well ordered and you know what you want to say, then that could be, you do that maybe every 3 weeks, that could be an option. But you got to prepare yourself. Okay. This week, Father, I want to talk about penance and mortification because Lent is right around the corner. What do you think would be something I can do to really live out this Lent? Or Father, I find that I'm kind of floundering in my spiritual life. What book would you suggest that I read? Father, I find it difficult to be merciful. What would you suggest how I can be merciful to this person that drives me batties? You drive me nuts, okay? Okay, those are three different topics. You launch that out and you expound upon it. Okay, I'll enter in and I'll give you some light on that. And that could be enough, you know, every 2 or 3 weeks. So there are a lot of options. But if you try to live without spiritual direction, you're going to stagnate. You're going to hit a snag, and you're not going to advance. No. Did you know that there was a priest that was doing a lot of good, and the devil tempted him to leave his parish to go off to a convent and spend his time in prayer the rest of his life? He got up and left, then he came back. And he got up, left his parish to dedicate himself to prayer and penance, and he came back. And the third time, he got up and he was leaving, and the people brought him back, and he said it was the devil. That was a cure of ours. Now, don't tell me you've never heard of the cure of ours, okay? He's one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. Spent 15 hours confessing every day for about 40 years. And he never committed any mortal sin. And venial sins, very few also. So he lived a very holy life. Okay, what was the temptation? The temptation was to pray. Nothing wrong with prayer, right? Prayer and penance. How did St. Anthony of the Desert kick out the devil? By prayer and penance, right? So the temptation was to do something good. But it was God's will that he just spend the rest of his life hearing those confessions 15 hours a day and getting up and doing his prayer, but not going off to a monastery and dedicating himself to the monastic life. But he was tricked by the devil. Wow. So if someone so holy as this man could be tricked by the devil, what about us pobrecitos? No? So the devil can easily trick the best of us. In our thought process, in our emotions, the devil is very crafty, very astute.
Can they get in our dreams?
Yep. Yeah, God can allow him to get in. God allows the devil to get in your imagination and your emotions, to manipulate your thoughts as well as your feelings. But he can't get into your will. That he can't do. He cannot violate your will. If you want to do evil, you make that decision. Have you ever had bad thoughts?
Yes.
Where do they come from? They come from the devil. Yeah. You ever have bad feelings? Where do they come from? The devil. You have to recognize them, then you have to reject them. Our spiritual life is a battle. Yes. It could come from yourself, yeah. You could purposely will to have some bad thought, but often the devil will jump in also, and he'll exacerbate it, he'll magnify it. In other words, you maybe start the film, and then he'll finish the film, okay? He'll embellish it, yeah. Yes? Yes. Sure. Okay. Good. One last thing I'd like to say is make sure that Mary has your email, because we try to have a holy hour in Mass every 5 weeks. Okay? Sometimes on Saturdays we'll have a holy hour in a Mass, which is very, very important component of our program. So I expose the Blessed Sacrament. I'll sit in the confessional for an hour. We'll celebrate the Mass. Then if you behave well, we'll give you refreshments. No? People behave well, though. Okay? So that's important. So there, half the presentation, the last talk, is on this whole topic of, you know, what next, okay? Otherwise, you'll leave today, and, well, that was a nice course. Mary, could you please give me my certificate? I'd like to put it on the wall. And then you don't pray anymore, no? And then Father Wilmer is cast into desolation when I hear about that, no? Yeah, for me, I suffer all the work that I've expended, and now you don't do your meditation anymore, no? So it's the spiritual companionship is so important. And then these spiritual companions will eventually become spiritual directors. That's just a matter of a little bit more formation. Because, say for example, you come to me, you go to confession, okay, and I'll say, okay, obviously you're going to say, how's your holy hour going? And you go like this. You're not doing it, why? Well, I've got other things. Well, you come to talk to me, what do you think I'm going to say? And I'm not going to pat you on the head and say, pobrecito. No, get back to it. You've given in to laziness. Is laziness good? It's bad. Don't be lazy. No. So, you know, someone has to motivate us. Because, you know, some people don't want it because the companion is going to say, are you doing your holy hour? No, why not? And they're going to be a battle to see how it can help you to get back to your holy hour. You have done the program for 9 weeks. You got 24 hours in the day. Don't tell me you can't give God 1 hour. Come on. Come on. It's 6% of the day. You know, 1 hour of 24 hours? You can't give God an hour? And look how much time we waste on things that are, they're not sinful, they're things that are, they're useless. How much time we spend on TV or our phone or gossiping with someone on the phone, we waste a lot of time. So if you do your holy hour, what's going to happen is God is going to, the Holy Spirit can be enlightening you to see the certain activities that you have in your life which are sinful, or they're superficial, or it's a dead-end street. Yeah? You're called to become saints. Not mediocre people, but saints. So this program, I'm raising the bar high. Do you want me to lower it or not?
No.
Want me to lower it here?
No.
I want to keep it high. And I think almost I would be insulting you if I'm lowering it. The only thing, okay, finish the course, make sure you say 2 Hail Marys every night and that's enough. That's an insult. That's an insult. Yes?
It's about the mediocrity you're talking about. Are the mediocre saints
No.
going to be less happy than the holy, holiest of saints?
Okay. You people be honest. When you're giving yourself only 50% to God, are you happy? You're not. Be honest. If you're holding something back from God, are you happy? You're not. Inside there's tension. There's anxiety, right? There's restlessness. Because you're resisting God. You're saying no to God. You're not going to be happy until you say yes to God. A total yes. Are these people going to get to heaven? Maybe, you know, in the back door with their pants burnt, as we said. Maybe they'll get in, and then maybe 500 years in purgatory. Who knows how much time, no? Aim high. Aim high. Because the problem is this. We live in such a mediocre world. Our world is so mediocre. That's one of the reasons why I'm a one sport, one team. I like one sport and one team. Happen to be baseball, and I maybe shouldn't say it, but I like the Yankees, okay? And one of the reasons why is because I see in this franchise, they're pursuing perfection. They want to be the best. And seeing these athletes, the way they're able to pound a baseball, steal bases, throw someone out, who's running around the bases, and just the expertise of these athletes, no? It makes me think, if these athletes are so well formed, shouldn't we be athletes of Christ? Shouldn't we go beyond them? Because they're just going to, hey, you know, someone like baseball players, they retire 39 years old. They're retired. And okay, they're millionaires. They've got nice houses. They've got the trophies. They've got, maybe they can make it to Cooperstown, which is called the Hall of Fame. They're in New York, maybe. But it's all in a natural plan. Shouldn't we try to make the Hall of Fame in heaven? Not the Hall of Shame in hell, huh? That's why sometimes I like to watch sports events, at least a little bit, because it's a motivation for me to try to go beyond where I'm at, to keep improving. The chariots of fire. See this guy, he falls down, he gets up. I like that. That's symbolic of confession. We all fall down, we got to get up. Don't stay down, bounce back. Be resilient. Don't throw the towel in. I purposely will watch just a very little. Like, okay, at night, once we have April, I will get a sports summary of how the Yankees played in 1 minute and 17 seconds. That's it, a minute, okay? And what you'll see, the highlights. You'll see the home runs, the strikeouts, you see the pitchers, no? And But I purposely cannot give in to watching it, otherwise you're not going to see me. I'm not going to be in the confessional. Because having played baseball at Villanova on the university level, I played university baseball, so I wasn't a Dodger or a Yankee, but you're playing on the university level, you know the sport really well, I won't be able to function as a priest because I'll always be thinking about, okay, what are they going to do now? Who's going to pitch? Who's going to be the reliever? Who's going to be at second base? Why didn't he throw the curveball? Why did that guy try to steal the base? All these things are going to be in my mind. I'm not going to be focusing on God. So that's part of my fasting. I don't watch it. Unless it's maybe the World Series, okay? But, you know, dedicating 3 or 4 hours to watching that every day, I mean, a lot of men, a lot of even women do that, I think it's a waste of time. I think it was a waste of time. No, better that than, you know, cheating on his wife, right? Or getting drunk in a cantina, right? But do you think the saints would be dedicating time to that? Maybe a little bit. But spending hours on hours on sports in which we could maybe be working to save souls, making a holy hour, maybe teaching catechism, maybe visiting the sick, maybe studying a really good... maybe studying the Summa Theologica of Thomas Aquinas, all those things are much more noble than sports events. Yes?
In the diary of St. Faustina, she mentions that there is a place in heaven where only the chosen ones can enter. Have you read that part?
Well, we're all, you know, you're chosen, we're all chosen. Jesus says many are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen, in the sense that God calls. God wants all to be saved. That's true. The church has condemned what is called predestination. Have you heard of that? That's Calvinism.
No, what I'm asking is there a place in heaven where only the holiest of saints can enter? In other words, there's an exclusive group of saints that are privileged to enter that place.
I would say that there would be. One would be Mary. Who would be the other one? St. Joseph?
The Apostle, maybe.
St. John the Evangelist.
So that's where the greater saints have more privileges than us.
That's a good point. Well, did the Blessed Mother have more privileges than us? Of course. How about St. Joseph? Of course. For example, Jesus chose 72 disciples, right? If you say so, Father. Well, he did. Okay. He chose 72 disciples. He chose 12 apostles. 72 disciples. And then of the apostles, three of them were his best friends. They were Peter, James, and John. Of those three, there was two that were best friends. They were Peter and John. And his best friend was St. John. So Jesus did have favorites. He did. I mean, maybe as an American, maybe you don't like that because you believe in democracy, right? Everyone is equal, no? But Jesus did have his favorites. His favorite, of course, would be his mother and St. Joseph. But then of the apostles, Peter, James, and John were there at the Transfiguration, in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the raising of the daughter of Jairus, those key moments, only Peter, James, and John were there. And even if you read, Anne Catherine Emmerich, when Jesus would go into the temple, he's going there with Peter, James, and John, and the others would be filtering in a little bit later. Somewhat of a mystery. But all of us have the grace to get to heaven. All of us have the grace to get to heaven.
Why are we here versus somebody that's not, or you? What is it? I mean, why are
all of you
lucky?
All of you, no. Well, it's not luck.
Oh.
We don't believe in luck. We don't believe in luck. Mary, if I were to say to you, you were lucky, do you like that?
No, Father, I don't.
Okay.
There's no such thing as
luck. Can you hear that? She's heard some of my talks, right? Okay.
Right.
There's no such thing as nothing happens by chance. It's called divine providence. Divine providence means that God leads everything by his gentle and firm will to his providential end. So nothing happens by chance. And even evil, God allows evil to bring greater good out of it.
What about jealousy, Father? If some of the apostles are not in the inner circle, that they felt jealous.
That's right.
Will there be jealousy in heaven?
No. Okay, good point. But what happened after Pentecost? It's over. No more jealousy. Because what you're talking about is the life of Christ. But after the coming of the Holy Spirit, 9 days of prayer and penance and fasting with Mary, no more jealousy. They were all united through Mary's prayers and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But sure, in the Gospel you see how imperfect they are. Their rivalry, they're fighting, they want this place, our Lord is rebuking them, they don't seem to understand, they seem to be hard-headed. But once the Holy Spirit descends upon them, and the best example is, look at Peter. He denies Jesus 3 times. Then the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and he preaches one homily, 3,000 converts. Then another homily, 5,000. 8,000 converts, a guy who couldn't even say that Jesus was Lord. How on earth, Patty, could that happen? The Holy Spirit, right? Yes?
Yes.
Okay, so it was the Holy Spirit that came down, and there was a radical transformation. Now, could that happen to you?
Yes.
You don't believe it. Okay, do you believe it? Because what you're doing, you're limiting the power of the Holy Spirit. You're saying the Holy Spirit is weaker now than 2,000 years ago. That's wrong.
No, because I'm weak.
But can you become strong?
Yes. Well, I hope so.
Can you rely upon God's grace?
Yes.
For example, the last retreat we had, I talked on confession. Maybe some of you were there at the retreat. And one of the points I was making is this. Many people, in a really good confession, you can be healed. But a lot of people cling to their past. They cling to their past. They cling to it. And they don't want to relinquish it. They cling to their past wounds. Did Jesus heal the paralytic right away, Jean?
Yes.
How about the blind person? How about the deaf person? How about the lepers? Yes, he did.
Yes.
What?
Instantly.
Okay, so you're saying that Jesus is weaker now than he was 2,000 years ago? Heresy. Heresy. You're not going to be burnt at the stake. They don't do that anymore. But that's heresy. You can't say that Jesus is weaker today than 2,000 years ago. Jesus healed these people like that because they had faith. But they weren't doubting. Maybe this is your prayer. Lord, give me this grace. I know you're not going to give it to me, but if you want to, I'll take it. Am I reading your mind? Yeah. That's the way you are. I know the type of person you are, right? You're a rationalistic person, you're scientific, your mind is very logical, but you're lacking faith. You've heard, can God move the mountains?
Yes.
If you got faith, the size of a mustard seed. Basically, all of our faith, mind to our faith, is still weak. It's still weak. But I hope through these exercises, it's grown at least a little bit. Maybe not a little bit, but a lot. Okay, the power of God is limited by our lack of faith. The stronger our faith, you ever see the movie Little Boy?
Yeah.
Did your kids like it? Did he move the mountain?
Yeah.
Remember? He's looking at the mountain, and the mountain moved. How about the bottle in the restaurant? Remember that, Rosa? You don't remember that.
Yeah.
He wanted that to move, you know, like this. And what happened is the priest got up and he moved it. So his prayer moved the priest to get up and move the bottle. Yeah. But there was still the miracle. One was the mountain was moved. The other one is that his prayer did not move the bottle directly, but indirectly through the instrumentality of the priest. Yeah. A lot depends upon our faith. Our faith is still weak. But I really believe people that have these wounds, you don't really want to be healed. Or you don't. Your trust in Christ's healing power is weak. Because these lepers, these guys, you know what a leper is? Filled with all these wounds, Jesus would touch them and zoom, just like that. Because they went with faith. We go with faith, but they're in the depths of our heart, I think there's still some doubt. There is. There's some doubt. And only God sees that doubt. He sees it. And you can't hide anything from God. You can lie to me. You can lie to anyone. You can lie to the lie detector, and the lie detector doesn't even pick it up. You can. You can't lie to God. You can't. You can't lie to God.
Last question. In the Bible, it says that Jesus said there are many mansions.
Yes.
And are there bigger mansions than that? Your brother has a bigger mansion than your father.
I love that passage, don't you? Yeah. About heaven, yeah, Jesus says, I'm going now to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you also may be. In my Father's house there are many mansions. For were not so, I would not have told you. So, yeah, there are going to be some mansions that are bigger. And some are going to be smaller, but there's not going to be any envy. Okay? And everyone's going to be happy. But you know, going beyond that, what's your greatest happiness going to be in heaven?
If I can get my foot in the door.
No. No, it's not that. We're talking about the mansion, we're talking about the fields. Your greatest happiness is that you're going to love God and God is going to love you. Everything else is kind of secondary. Is that you're going to be absorbed in the love of God. You're going to be loving and God is going to be loving you totally. That by far is the greatest. What is the greatest suffering in hell? It's not the devil or the fire. I mean, that's terrible. The absence of God. You're not going to be with God. That's the greatest suffering because you were created for God. The other things are going to be terrible. But the fact that you rejected God and you hate God is by far the worst. And it's our fault. And what does the worm mean? It means the remorse of conscience is going to be constantly torturing you. You receive the graces to get to heaven. You blew it. You rejected it. You were given so many graces, you flaunted the graces. So that worm that Jesus talks about, it never dies, is a worm of the conscience. Okay, now talking about heaven, okay, the grace you're going to be begging for this week, this is Easter week, okay, which talks about heaven. Jesus suffered, died, and rose from the dead. Why did he rise from the dead? To open up heaven for us. And I'm glad you brought that up because, okay, what is heaven? Think about the happiest day of your life, maybe the happiest hour in your life. Okay, multiply that by a million and add to that forever and ever and ever. No, but think about maybe a really happy moment you had. It's going to be much greater than that. Yeah. And that's going to be forever and ever and ever. Doesn't that fill you with joy? Doesn't that motivate you? Doesn't that give you the grace to carry your cross patiently? So if you keep thinking about that heaven, no matter what the cross is, you can carry it because it's going to end one day and then you're going to be with God for all eternity. We don't think enough about heaven. And we cannot meditate upon Easter without thinking about heaven. You can't think, that's part of Easter is heaven. What's the Paschal mystery? His passion, death, resurrection. Why are his arms open on the cross, symbolizing him opening up the gates of heaven? So this week, you're going to be meditating upon Easter. This is Easter week. And what is the grace you're going to be begging for? Intensísimo gozo. How's your Spanish? Mal, padre. Intensísimo gozo. Do you know grammar? Do you know what the superlative is? No, Patty? Okay, in Spanish, the superlative is ísimo. In English, would be good, better, best would be what is called the superlative. The old teacher's coming out of me now. Okay, so the isimo, okay, the most intense joy. So it's not a couple of drops of joy, but an ocean of joy. Big difference, huh? Not a couple of drops, but an ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean of joy. And what is the source of this joy? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus risen from the dead, that's the source of joy. There is a difference between pleasure and joy. Do you know the difference? Pleasure you can buy. And pleasure depends upon external stimuli and the senses. Whereas joy is deep within your soul. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And as the apostles suffered, but they still experienced joy when they're suffering for Christ. So joy. Joy. That's what you're going to be begging for. St. Paul. St. Paul in his letter to the Filipinos. Didn't he write a letter to the Filipinos, St. Paul? Didn't he? No, it was the Philippians, right? Not Filipino, but Philippians. Philippians 4:4. What is that? Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. So rejoicing in the Lord. What did Mary say in the Magnificat? My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So joy is in the Lord. And Mary teaches it. Okay, who did Jesus, so Jesus rose from the dead, so who did he appear to?
Mary.
Protestant. Protestante. He did, but who did he appear first to? Do you believe it? Are you a Catholic?
Yes.
In Poco? As Catholics, we believe that he first appeared the Blessed Mother. Now, the Protestants, if you heard this, they would hate you. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. We believe in Bible and tradition. And do we have common sense? Who was the only one who didn't doubt? She never doubted. Common sense. She never doubted, did she? The other apostles wanted to throw the towel in and go back to the fishing business, huh? I'm going fishing, Peter said. So he appeared to Mary. How, where, when, why? You have to utilize your contemplative mode, okay? Now, how I imagine it? See, Mary's in her room, and as the first streaks of dawn appear, when the sun is first rising, those streaks of the sun go through the window or where Mary is, and with those streaks of sun, Jesus enters in with the sunlight. And then Mary sees him, she falls to her knees, and she breaks down in tears, tears of joy. No one suffered as much as Mary, but no one experienced so much joy. And the tears are just rushing down her eyes, and she embraces Jesus. And maybe they didn't even say too much, because they could talk heart to heart. There you are. Beautiful contemplation. Maybe spend that whole hour just in silence, rejoicing with Mary as she sees her son risen from the dead. That's your first one. No one suffered as much as Mary, but can you imagine the joy of Mary seeing her son rising from the dead? He's the first one. She's the first one that sees him. And there she is looking at his wounds, and his hands, his feet. There she's looking at his open heart. Who gave Jesus his sacred heart? Mary. She formed it during 9 months. These contemplations, they're very tender, very beautiful. This one, you have to use your imagination, because it's not written in the Bible. I've given you one way in which I see it. So I just love symbolism. You see, the sun entering in and Jesus entering with the sun. He's the Son of God. Literary license, S-U-N of God. Okay. He's the Son of God, but he's also the S-U-N of God also. He's the Son of God. He's the light of the world. Yeah. Then he appears to your friend, Mary Magdalene. Okay, she's your friend, right? Later on that night, the apostles are in the upper room. Why? For fear that they're going to be arrested. What would happen if you knew you were going to be arrested, you're going to be crucified? You'd probably hide too, wouldn't you? Hide underneath the bed probably, huh? Or in the closet anyway, huh? So there they are in the upper room, and Jesus walks right through the door. Goes right through the wall. Shalom. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they'll be retained. What was the gift? Confession. So confession was given that very night, Easter Sunday night. But I'd like to end with a contemplation which I really like to give at the conclusion of the course. It's only found in Luke. Luke chapter 24. Not 25, because there's only 24 chapters, okay? And it's the story of two forlorn, sad, depressed, disillusioned disciples. They're walking away from the church. This is all Easter. So we've got these four different apparitions on Easter. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking toward a little house that they have on the outskirts of Jerusalem. They're walking to a little town called Emmaus. They're sad. They're depressed. They're arguing among themselves. They're disagreeing. They are in a state of profound desolation. They are. And all of a sudden, something happens. A foreigner. I wouldn't say Jesus right away. It's a stranger. It's a foreigner. It's a pilgrim that's walking, comes out of nowhere, and he's walking with them. And as he's walking, he listens and says, what are you guys talking about? Are you the only foreigner in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about what happened to Jesus of Nazareth? What things? And what they do, they dig deep in the depths of their soul, and they start to talk about what they thought had happened. They open up their wounds, and they are just opening up and talking and expressing and articulating all that was in their hearts. And this is the best listener they ever met. As they walk, they talk, he listens. And they recognize that not only does he listen, but he understands. Not only does he understand, but he loves them. They never met anyone like this before. He's not trying to intrude. He lets them talk. And they're just venting. They're opening up, and he's listening very attentively. You arrive at a point when they've got it all out. He intervenes, and he starts to talk. They never met anyone to talk like this man before. Not only is he a great listener, but he's even a greater speaker. They never met anyone who knew the Bible better than this man. He's quoting Psalm 22. He's quoting Prophet Isaiah. They never met anyone who knew the Bible better than this man. Where did this man learn the Bible? Who is this man? So they're no longer desolation, but the cloud of desolation has dissipated. The sun is shining in their path. And now they're filled with joy. Their hearts are burning with fire. They arrive at their destination. They start, they're walking, kind of drooping, but when they arrive, they're walking quickly with their heads up straight. They feel self-confidence. They feel life has meaning. And they arrive at the destination. And this guy, this stranger, seems as if he's got an appointment somewhere down the road. But he keeps walking. What do they say? Stay with us, Lord, because the sun is going down. Does he accept the invitation?
Yes.
He wanted to be invited. But he respects their free will. But he wanted to be invited. So you open up the door of this little casita, this little cottage. No? And you see the table there, a little bit of dust on it. They have to kind of get the dust off. And there are three chairs. But the key element here is the noun. We call it bread. Bread. And four verbs in the present tense, the present continuous. He takes the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, then he gives the bread. Those four things. Takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, and gives the bread. You ever hear those words before? I've been saying them every day for the past 31 years of my life. 31 and a half. Where do you hear those words? At Holy Mass, right? In that moment, they recognize him. They recognize him, Patty, then he disappears. That was Jesus, his second Mass that he celebrated. The first was Holy Thursday at the Last Supper. Second Mass. He disappears. But does he really disappear? So he leaves in his glorified presence, but he stays in his sacramental presence. He leaves in his glorified presence, but his sacramental presence. Is Jesus far from us right now?
No.
He's only about 30 steps away, right? Do you believe it?
No.
Did Jesus say, I'll be with you always, even until the end of time?
Yes.
But then he went up to heaven. How do you interpret that? In his church, in the mystical body, in the sacraments. So he left in his physical glorified presence where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, right? We pray in the creed. But in his presence in the church, most specifically in the sacraments, he'll be with us until the end of the world. So he disappears, but he really doesn't disappear. And then what do? Then they get up. If you were walking 7 miles, would you be tired? Would you be tired? You probably want to have a nice meal, get to bed, rest, and then walk the 7 miles the following morning, right? Do they do that? They get up right away and they return to Jerusalem. Now they're flying. So this is almost 15 miles walk. Where did they get the energy? They got it from encountering Christ and receiving Christ. And they go back to the apostles and they say, didn't our hearts burn within us? Burn within us as he explained the word of God to us. And we recognize him in the breaking of the bread. So listen to this. And see if you can connect this with your own life. They were walking first without Jesus. What did they experience? Say the Ignatian word.
Desolation.
They were in profound desolation. Ever happened in your life that maybe you're walking without Christ? Mm-hmm. How do you feel? Desolation, right? Maybe you're trying to fill yourself with pleasure and false gods and the false idols of the modern American world. You're filling yourself with these idols. But you're still sad. And then Jesus walks with them. And he starts to walk with you. He walked with them. He listened to them. He talked to them. And then they invited him. They invited him to be with them. He sat down with them. He took bread. He took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and he gave it. And then their hearts were filled with joy. So if you want to experience true joy, that intense joy, you have to walk with Christ. You have to talk to Christ. You have to listen to Christ. You have to invite Christ. And you have to receive Christ in the depths of your heart in Holy Communion. But it can't stop there, because after that, like the disciples, you have to bring Christ to the whole world. The last words of Jesus in the Bible were, go out to all nations, teach what I taught, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always until the end of the world. So God bless you, and I hope that all of you will become great saints. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.